This is Chapel for September 2nd, 1987. Speaker is Dr. Donald Forrester, Chaplain SABTS.
Please stand with me as we enter into this time of community worship together. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Thou whose glory above the heavens is chanted by the mouths of babes and infants, thou hast founded a bulwark because of thy foes to steal the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast established, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him little less than God, and dost crown him with glory and honor. Thou hast given him dominion over the works of thy hand, and thou hast put him all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth.
This year in Chapel, Wednesdays is going to be a day when we can pull together our community, focus on the needs here at Southeastern, those that are sick, in pain, in trouble, those that are celebrating and have joyous events in their lives. So during the week, if things are going on in your family or in the community that you're aware of, if you will let us know in the chaplain's office, we'll use that at this time. Let's go to God in prayer together and pray for our community. Let us pray. Eternal and gracious God, we come to you this morning as family. Family that has gathered together to study, to learn, to teach, to spread your word not only to the utmost parts of the earth, but to the corners of the classroom, to the edge of the townhomes, from dorm to dorm, from office to office. We ask your presence among us and pray especially for those that we know of that are hurting. We mention by name our brothers and sisters, Ben and Joe Philbeck, Chuck, Pam, and Becky Nelson, and others that we bring to you in silence. Hear our prayer, O God. Comfort and sustain us, and call us each moment to be your children. Amen.
The scripture readings today are taken from the 33rd chapter of Genesis, verses 1 through 11. Then from the fourth chapter of Hebrews, verses 11 through 16. First from Genesis 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. And he put the maids with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau raised his eyes and saw the woman and children, he said, "Who are those with you?" And Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maids drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down as well. Esau said, "What do you mean by all of this company which I met?" And Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, I pray you. If I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For truly to see your face is like seeing the face of God. With such favor have you received me. Accept, I pray you, my gift that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then from the fourth chapter of Hebrews, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, that no one fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
There are times in each of our lives when nothing seems to be enough. When the burden of our circumstances or the trouble of our souls seems to be more than we can bear, much less understand. There are times when God seems distant and our pain, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual, is intense and isolating. There are times when we want to shake our fist at the sky and cry out with the psalmist, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Many a well-meaning friend may quote us a verse of scripture that instead of helping only seems to intensify and dramatize our loneliness. Why does that happen? Why does a familiar word offer no comfort? Why is that verse not enough? One could think of several reasons why that familiar verse doesn't do for us what we want or think it should. Sometimes we don't want to be comforted. Sometimes we would rather nurse our hurts than to confront them. Sometimes we'd rather cultivate them than to move on. But sometimes words are only words. And even if they are quoted from Scripture, they don't seem to have for us the meaning that they should, or speak to where we are or what we feel. We never encounter the Word of God, whether in nature, in history, in the Bible, or even in His Son, until we can feel God speaking directly to us in living conversation. Until that happens, words are only words. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is living and active and powerful. What does he mean by that? In doing some studying, I found that scholars have studied how the word logos is used here by the writer of Hebrews. Logos here does not mean the scriptures, although the Word of God is in them. It doesn't mean Christ, although the Word of God was supremely in him. The writer seems to be aiming for something a little larger, something a little broader, a concept maybe of God's revelation, God revealing himself to us in living, active, current ways. That's what happened to Jacob. God came to Jacob in a very powerful way in the face of his brother Esau. Jacob found the love and forgiveness of God in his brother. God's word became active and living for Jacob. Perhaps you've had that happen too, where someone was in the right place at just the right time, saying words to you that seemed divine. Or when someone reached out and touched you, and you felt like you had been touched by the hand of God. God's word, living and active. We cannot box God into the past. God and God's word for us must be living and active. God may choose to do things differently today than 2,000 years ago. This is the meaning of the Reformation doctrine, that the Holy Spirit must interpret for us the Word of God. And when that happens, the Word of God comes to us fresh and clear and new, and its power is quickly and mightily felt. And then, it is enough. The writer of Hebrews also tells us something else about the Word of God. He says it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him, No creature is hidden, but all are laid open and bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In doing some research on this passage, I found many commentaries that look at verses 12 and 13 as a warning. They talk about how uncomfortable you and I are at the thoughts of the secret places of our hearts and our thoughts being exposed. I guess that's true. They remind me that none of us really know ourselves, nor can we be sure of our motives. They remind me of how we love to rationalize our conduct, and that evil is at work undercover even in our good motives or our best intentions. So they draw the conclusion that these verses are a serious warning that we will be uncovered and laid bare by the Word of God. To be honest with you, that is not at all how these verses speak to me. I really do not see these verses as a club with which to hit us over the head, to intimidate us, or make us feel guilty and fearful of being discovered. Instead of a warning, these verses have come alive to me as an invitation from God to be known. To be known, really deeply known, is one of the deepest needs of the human soul. Psychologists still say that mental health consists in coming to self-consciousness, in losing our illusions, in exposing all our pretenses, in squarely and openly facing the facts, in confronting our fears, and in admitting our failures. I believe they're right. I believe that you and I truly desire to be known and to be freed from the enormous amount of energy it takes to hide. You and I put on a pious face and so often pretend to be more righteous than we really are. And God's invitation is one that can free us from that kind of energy. It's an invitation to be known. The living Word of God, which sees us so completely, which knows the deepest intentions of our hearts, is not a dreadful word at all. Rather, it is an invitation to healing and comfort. Jacob knew that Esau knew another side of him. It wasn't a very pretty side to know. Greedy, jealous, ambitious to a fault. And yet Esau, having been hurt and mistreated and cheated by his brother, forgave him and welcomed his sight. Being known at that kind of level and still being forgiven by Esau, Jacob felt like he had seen the face of God. If you and I will willingly open ourselves to this living word and will be known through and through, we will be forgiven for Christ's sake. And when that happens, we will know peace and health and comfort and joy. Have you ever noticed in Jesus' ministry that he dealt most harshly with those that hid themselves in piety and put on the mask of righteousness so others could see how good they are? On the other hand, when people came to Jesus confessing their sins and willingly laying their lives open and bare before him, they were consistently met with love and forgiveness. There's a message there for us. Being known by God brings peace. But this peace cannot come to us until the living Word of God has penetrated, exposed, and uncovered us. But when that happens, it is enough. Why is it enough? How do we know it's enough? Verses 14 and 15 of that fourth chapter of Hebrews tell us very clearly. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, the Son of God, brought us the living, active Word of God, even God Himself. Jesus was here. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to be tempted and was tempted in every respect as you and I. And yet, Jesus was without sin. So you and I have a high priest that invites us to be known, to take seriously the living, active God among us. It is because of Jesus, who is our Lord and Savior, that we can say, it is enough. But here is the final invitation in verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find help and find grace to help in time of need. We can come with confidence when we allow God and God's Word to be living and active and current, when we can willingly lay ourselves bare and be known. We are confident because we know that Jesus understands us and will continually invite us to grow and to become more of who we can be. This is the most powerful thing that God can do with us without destroying our freedom. So we come with confidence to that marvelous throne of grace. We do not need creeds or doctrinal devices. We do not need tests of faith. We don't come to the throne of grace with fear and trembling. We come with confidence. If our theologies are weak or shallow, God and God alone will be our judge. For God knows our very thoughts and the very intentions of our hearts. So God invites us into divine fellowship and will continue to call us to higher things. For God in Christ has forgiven us. I stand before God today with my life laid bare. God knows the intentions of my heart. God and God's Word are living and active and current for me. With confidence, I draw near to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in this and any time of need. So from the face of God to the throne of grace, I can say with confidence, it is enough. Will you join me? Now, believing in what you have just sung, and may the peace of God go with you. Amen.